Well, good morning, everyone. As I said before, my name's Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here. And if this is your first time here, first of all, welcome. Second of all, we are in week two of a series called Giants Must Fall. And last week, we walked through a 3,000-year-old story. Now, that may sound like, oh, man, that's really old, and what would that have to do with me and my life? But the reality is, the story is about a giant. His name is Goliath, and how he threatens everything that a group of people valued. And the reality is this: the story may be 3,000 years old, but the effects of it are still being felt today. We still face giants, don't we? We face things that threaten us, fears, worries, concerns, doubts, anxieties. We wonder if we can ever be set free from habits and addictions. You see, the story of giants and bullies showing up in our lives, it's not just an old story, it's a today story. And here's what I know. As we looked about the story with David and Goliath, okay, found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, maybe that's a story that you've heard before, or maybe it was new to you. Here's what I know shows up in the story. There's actually more than one giant in the story of David and Goliath. Did you know that? There's a number of giants that show up throughout this story. Yeah, Goliath is there. Sure, he's there. He's big. He's imposing, kind of like me. I know. I don't understand why you're laughing right now. It hurts. Thanks.
Yeah.
No, but there are other things that show up in the story that actually resonate with our lives. Let me point out a couple of things. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4, we first see Goliath coming on the scene. Now let me set it for you, set the scene for you if you're not aware of the story. You see, the nation of Israel were a people that God chose for himself, and he gave them a land, and he made a promise to them, and he promised his blessing and all sorts of things, and he told them to go into the land and to kind of dispossess a group of people and to move them out of the land. And because they did not obey God, they continued to have problems with them year after year after year. Some of those people were the Philistine people. 1 Samuel accounts for us a number of battles with the Philistines. Chapter 17 is just another one, where the Israelites are lined up on one side of the Valley of Elah, 35 miles to the southwest of Jerusalem, and the Philistines are lined up on the other side. And for 40 days, the same thing had been happening day after day. This is more than likely the 79th time it's happened, because it was happening morning and evening. Goliath steps out from the ranks. Here's what the text tells us. Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, a man who'd been fighting and being trained to fight since he was little. He was skilled. He knew how to do battle. He stepped out from the ranks to face the forces of Israel. And the text tells us that he was over 9 feet tall. Now, exactly how tall, we don't know. We don't measure in cubits and spans anymore. But we know that he was probably somewhere between 9 feet 6 and 9 feet 9 inches tall. Apparently, he was quite strong, because he carried around 125 pounds of chainmail armor just on his upper body, not to mention the lower body as well. He had a spear that was like a weaver's beam. Some of you took to the internet and you showed me what a weaver's beam looks like. I don't know why I'll ever have to know that, but thank you. It's quite large, and on the end of it was the tip of a spear that weighed 15 pounds alone. Imagine putting a 15-pound weight on the end of a stick and using that. This man was physically imposing. That's not the worst of the giants, though. In fact, I think the worst part of the giant shows up in verse 8, when Goliath starts to speak. He starts to do the same thing that our giants do today. They play a soundtrack over and over in our heads. Verse 8. Goliath stood and he shouted a taunt. If this wasn't, you know, Red Rover, send David on over. No. This was a taunt. He wanted something stuck in their head so they'd play it over and over and over, and they would be controlled by one thing. They would be controlled by fear. Fear. Let me show you the rest of the text here. He shouted a taunt to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I'm the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. I'm a big deal. You are little runts." What was he trying to do? He was trying to add to the size of how he was viewed, but he was also trying to bring in a new giant. The giant that we call fear. The giant that you and I still face today. You know this, right? You ever faced the giant of fear? When I was about 16 years old, I started climbing trees. I'm not just talking about like kids do, you know, climbing trees. My dad got me my first pair of hooks for climbing. He built high voltage power lines. I used a set of gaffs. He got me a harness. And I don't know why in the world he thought it was a good idea to just trust me to go out there and do that and start cutting trees. But I did. And I will never forget the first time that I was about 65 feet up in the air and I realized I don't know how to get down. You want to talk about fear? Now, that's one type of fear. But then there's fear like we faced, my wife and I faced about 2 years ago. If we don't know each other, my wife and I moved out here, our family, our three kids, we moved out here from Kansas City June 6th of, 2022, okay? We had spent almost all of our married lives in Kansas City, in one home. We packed everything up. We were looking for like 8-9 months for a house. Couldn't find a house here in Broome County. And we started driving across the country with really no place to live except some friends who said, "You can stay in our in this house that we have on our property." You want to talk about fear? Fear that was going, what if we never find a place? What if it doesn't work out? What if we can't afford it? What if things don't go well? And then other fears start to come. Maybe fears that you've faced. What if I'm not enough? What if they don't like me? Then we have fears in our families, in our relationships. What if my marriage never gets fixed? What if my kids never come home? Fear after fear after fear. They come into our minds and they play a soundtrack and they sound so big and bad and powerful. It's just made me wonder, is there ever freedom? See, that's what happened for the Israelites that day that Goliath stepped forward. The 40th day, the text tells us in verse 11, that the Israelites were afraid as well. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, heard what? His taunts. What were they? They were terrified and deeply shaken. Not only that, the text tells us in verse 24 that as soon as they saw him, as soon as they saw Goliath, they began to run away in fright. And the reality is, I think, that many of us have looked in the eyes of our giants, and rather than facing them, we have found it easier to go and run away. Is that you? Because I know that's often me. You ever heard that soundtrack? You ever heard a soundtrack like this? Now, some of you don't know what this is because it's fine. I walked in this morning. There were two little boys here this morning for the worship team practicing. I was walking in with this. I had it on my shoulder, you know, like you do. Yeah. And they said, "What is that?" Like, it's a boombox, okay? Back in the day, kids, we used to have these, you know, you'd put batteries. I guess I could have put batteries in it, you know. And you could take your music with you. Revolutionary, I know. Yeah. Now here's the deal. I'm afraid that more often than not, my fears travel with me too. And they travel up here. They're a soundtrack that just plays over and over in my head. And oftentimes my fears sound a little bit like this. See if any of these resonate with you.
We're not going to make it. This is too big to overcome. You might as well give up. This is where it all falls apart. You are never going to recover from this. Something bad is going to happen to you. This is never going to work out. God has completely forgotten about you.
Sound familiar? Those are the voices that creep in. Now, don't get me wrong, not all fear is bad. Sometimes fear can be helpful. It can be a warning sign to get us to wake up. But there are soundtracks that play over and over and over in our heads that I promise you do not come from God. They do things to us that aren't good. There are at least three things that I've personally experienced that have caused problems for me. Here's what I know. Fear tends to paralyze me. It paralyzes us. It stops us. It freezes us. And rather than going and moving and experiencing God's best, it causes us to sit and go, well, wait a minute. What if this never gets fixed? What if, what if, what if? That's what fear does. It keeps us from God's best. It makes us believe that God is actually small, or even if we don't think he's small, it causes us to believe that he is smaller than he really is, and certainly smaller than our fears. Fear dominates us with two words, what if? What if I get cancer? What if I don't get better? What if they don't change? What if I lose my job? What if I fail? What if, what if, what if? So here's what I want to do today. I want to walk you through an account in the New Testament, a time where Jesus purposefully allowed his disciples, some of his closest followers, to step into a situation where he knew there would be fear. Because he wanted to show them where our fears tend to come from and show them how to begin to play a new soundtrack. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if that was not the voice? By the way, that's a terrible voice. It's not mine, okay? Wouldn't it be great if that voice didn't have to dominate us? See, in Mark chapter 6, we find a number of events happening as Jesus is continuing on in his early days in ministry. The text describes for us that Jesus led his disciples to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, the western side. And over on the slopes on the western side, while Jesus was there with the disciples, a large number of people started crowding around Jesus. And Jesus, you know, taught them, and the day stretched on. Before they knew it, it was late in the day, and the disciples were tired and hungry and ready to go home. Maybe they were a little hangry. Can anybody relate? And they said, let's send the people home so they can go and eat. And Jesus said, you feed them. So they ran out to the local Aldi, not Aldi's, Aldi, okay? Aldi. They ran out to the local Aldi. No, they didn't. Eventually, Jesus told them to bring everything that they had. They had some food. They brought it together. Jesus took the food and did something that physically is unnatural, something that only the one who is over creation could do. He took the bread and the fishes and he multiplied them. He caused them to be enough to feed 5,000 men at least. And if that wasn't enough, at the end of all of that, okay, if they hadn't seen that, wow, there's something going on here big, Jesus intentionally set them in another setting to show them who's really in control when our fears begin to creep up. In Mark 6, verse 46, here's what happens. This is right after Jesus has done this incredible, incredible miracle. Immediately after this, right away, Jesus was being intentional, okay? Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida. Now, here's the thing. Before you even know what happens, you know that Jesus is up to something. It says immediately, and he intentionally insisted that they get in the boat. Here's what I have found. God is oftentimes interested in placing me in circumstances where I am going to have to face my fears. And that's not because God is punishing or God is trying to be mean to us or he's just a chronic bully. No, God is preparing me. God is teaching and training me. Experience tells me that several of you are walking through times of great fear right now in this room. And I want you to know that God is intentionally doing something for your good. Now, I say that to my kids all the time. I say, we are doing this for your good. They are not convinced yet. And if you're anything like me, when somebody tells me, God is clearly doing something for your good, I'm like, get away from me, okay? But can I hopefully gently show you what Jesus was up to here? He put his disciples in the boat to head across the lake to Bethsaida, but he didn't go with them. Good news, it wasn't as if he didn't keep his eyes on them. He didn't go with him. He stayed and sent the rest of the people home, the people who were there to hear him teach. Verse 46 tells us that after telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Now, this stands out to me for a reason. In the context of the disciples being put in a situation where they're going to have to face fear, we'll get there, you'll see it in a minute. What does Jesus do? Jesus goes and prays. Now, if Jesus has to pray, if Jesus needs to carve out time to spend with the Father, who in the world am I? This tells me a lot about what my priorities need to shift to, because I am much more prone to fix problems on my own. How about you? And yet Jesus starts with prayer. Then the text tells us he stayed there a while because it says this, late that night. Now, more than likely, I would guess based on the text that this is a problematic statement. Because you see, they got in the boat after supper, and here it's late at night. Even today, you can row across the Sea of Galilee. It should take you 2 to 3 hours. They've been in the boats 5 to 6 hours at this point. Something's gone drastically wrong. Jesus is there praying. Late at night, the disciples are in the boat in the middle of the lake. Jesus is alone on the land. Nobody there with him. And then the text tells us. He tells us something that you can see today. You go to Galilee, you go to Israel, you can go to either the eastern or the western side and see over the entirety of the lake. And the text tells us in verse 48, he saw the problem. They were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. Now, have you ever been out on the water in a storm? I have. If you haven't, let me tell you, I've been privileged to go out on the ocean, go fishing out there, go fishing in Lake Michigan. We got trapped in my grandfather's like 16-foot deck boat with 6-foot swells on Lake Michigan. That's a lot of fun. See, when you go up and then all you can see is air, and when you come down and all you can see is water, that's a little scary. Now, you may have not have ever been trapped on the water, but you've certainly been in situations where you've been scared and you didn't know what was going to happen. You've had circumstances, you've had relationships, you've had things where you've gone, God, I don't know if this is ever going to get fixed. I don't know what people are going to say about me. I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to pay that bill. I have no idea if they'll ever love me again or forgive me. What do I do now? That is exactly where these men find themselves. 12 men in a boat, rowing to shore. This is where I begin to see where our fears come from. Imagine what they're afraid of. They value their lives. They know what's on the line. Think about us. We tend to value security, and when our security is gone, what? We freak out. When our money is gone, what? We freak out. When there's something wrong with our kids, we freak out. Our grandkids, we freak out. If there's a problem in our marriage and it's just seeming to all fall apart, what do? We freak out. Why? This is where our fears come from. Fears, okay, show up when the things that we value, the things that are important to me, are threatened. What about you? What do you value? Is it your kids? Is it stability? Security? Is it a relationship? Is it being loved and seen and cared for? But here's the question that honestly the text demands of us. Even if you don't see it yet, I think you'll see it here in a minute. The question that comes up is this. It's very simple. Can you trust God with what you love? Can I trust God with my kids? Can I trust God with my future? Can I trust God with my time? Can I trust God with my possessions? Can I trust God with my wife, with my health, with you name it? Whatever it is, that's the question. And that's the situation that these men found themselves in. So here's Jesus, just to recap. On the shore, on the western side, looking out, he sees they should have been on the other shore hours ago. But they're not. They're struggling. The text tells us, continuing on in verse 48, says this. So he saw that they were in trouble. They're rowing hard against the wind and the waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, this has been going on between 6 and 9 hours now, 3 times the amount of time it should have taken them to get across the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus came toward them, and he did something, how would you describe it, strange? Walking on the water. This is not, he found a sandbar, and it looked like he was walking on the water. I've been to the Sea of Galilee. There's no sandbars. Okay? This is the one who controls nature is demonstrating his control over it. The one who calls on the wind and waves is demonstrating who he is. Walking on the water, and this is the piece actually that scares me the most. He intended to go right past them. Isn't that interesting? He's not trying to abandon them. He's intending to just walk right past them. Why? Now, this I'm going to speculate. I don't know. The text doesn't tell me. I'm going to give you my best guess. I think he wanted to walk right past them to show them just who he is. He wanted to walk right past them so it was very, very clear, okay? You're in that boat. That boat's kind of got you. I'm the one who's really got you. But then the text tells us this. They saw him. But when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. Rather than going back, hey, wait a minute. Jesus took like 2 loaves and 5 fish, or do I have that backwards? 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he multiplied it. He took it and he fed like 5,000 people. Remember the one who did something that nobody else can do? Rather than going back to who God was and what he did, they immediately went to a modern day, you know, ghost story. Maybe there's a ghost. He's coming to take us to Davy Jones's locker. But that's not what was going on. Verse 50 tells us that Jesus began to speak to them. And here's where we begin to see how there can be a different soundtrack. See, I'm convinced that the only way there can be a new soundtrack when it comes to our fears is if we start with what God says. They were all terrified, yeah, when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them. Please do not miss that word. Can I tell you one of the most compassionate things that God has ever done for us is speak to us. To be a God who looks out and sees us and knows us and doesn't ignore us or turn his back on us, but says, I know you. I'm going to speak over you. He speaks to them at once and he says this, don't be afraid. Now, let's just entertain this for a minute. I'd kind of be like, yeah, that's easy for you to say. You're walking on water. I'm drowning in a boat. He wasn't correcting them, okay? This is not a corrective statement. This is a counseling, an encouraging statement. Hey, you don't have to be afraid anymore. That's what he said. Now, he said more, and I'll show it to you in a minute, but before we get to that, this is where we begin to see how the soundtrack can be flipped. You see, I loved these growing up. You know that? I had one of these. I made a radio show. Don't ask about it. I'm not going to tell you. You don't want to know. But here's the deal. You know, I had one of these, and you know what we would do? You know, you'd record on one side, and then what would you do? Flip it over. This is where we begin to see side B that needs to become side A. See, the antidote, the thing that helps me in the midst of my fears, they aren't going to go away. I wish I could tell you they will, but they don't have to win the day. The antidote to your fear is faith. God speaks. I can lean in and trust. God speaks, and it's not as if everything just goes away or everything just turns, you know, to roses, but he gives me an anchor to cling to when the storms continue to batter me. The antidote to fear is faith. Now, I have a real problem because I tend to think that the antidote to my fear is me. Most of the time, I'm afraid because I believe that the battle is actually up to me. It actually belongs to me. I have to figure it out. I've got to fix it. I've got to pay the bill. I've got to change this. I've got to... And I get it all wrong. Can you identify when all along, the only thing that God is saying to us when it comes to our fears is he's saying, you don't have to be afraid anymore. In fact, let me show you what he follows it up with. He gives us the actual anchor. He says, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid anymore. He said, take courage because what? I am here. Do you know what? Do you want to know what's so cool about this? You know what's so amazing about this? These are the same words that God the Father uses when he speaks to Moses, when Moses asks him who is speaking, and God the Father says, I am that I am. Do you know what he's saying? I am the self-existent one. No one named me. No one made me. I always have been. I always will be. Jesus says the antidote to your faith is recognizing the I am is here. And it wasn't just in Israel that day, and it wasn't just for the disciples back then, you know, 2,000 years ago now, it's today. It's today. So what did he do? Well, the text tells us that he says, don't be afraid, I'm here. The I am is here. And then he climbed into the boat. That's what verse 51 says. He climbed into the boat. He got into the mess with them. God doesn't just say, hey, you figure that out. That's a nice mess you made. You figure it out. No, he climbs into the boat with them. And the minute he did, the wind stopped. I wonder what would happen if when I am afraid, I would take an attitude of worship and just start inviting Jesus into the boat with me. My wife and I moved here. I told you the story. We moved here without a house. I've been gray a while. I got more gray. Okay? It's hard to believe I'm only 23. You know, to say that I was scared and wrestling with what God was up to would be an understatement of what was actually going on in my heart. We got here, we moved into a home that Bob and Teresa Thorne provided for us, allowed us to rent from them. We put everything we owned. We had lived in our own home completely paid for, lived in our own place now for 19 years. We put everything in a barn, right? The day we moved here, a house went on the market, and God answered. We had been looking for 9 months. We show up here, we drive down Echo Road, and someone was literally putting out a for sale sign. Now, I don't know. Does it happen that way all the time? No. But that is who God is. And that's the way he works. When we surrender and submit. In fact, surrendering and submitting are things that go into worship where we say, you are God, I am not. I will wait on you. I will trust you. That is a position of worship. And here's the good news. You want to know what side B is? Yeah, it's trust, it's faith, yes. But side B, I would tell you, is actually worship. The soundtrack of our faith is worship. Ah, you are the one. You're the one who turns loaves into hundreds of loaves. You're the one who takes fish and multiplies them. You're the one who walks on water. You're the one who controls the wind and the waves. I will praise you. I may not understand my circumstances. I may not understand what's going on. I may not understand why. I may still be wrestling with this, the two words that dominate and drive fears. What if? I may still be wrestling with that. But I know who you are, and I will praise you. In fact, this is how we worship. We take all the what ifs, okay? We take the what ifs, and you will have them because I have them. I know it. And they showed up in the disciple. I know you will have them. They won't go away. But you take the what ifs, and you say, okay, what if cancer? What if divorce? What if I lose my spouse? Then God will provide. See, you make it an if-then sentence. You don't stop with the first part. If it happens, God will still be God. Don't stop with the first half. Take it all the way and say, if cancer, God has always been my healer from day one. I don't know how he'll heal or if he will heal in this world, but I know he is God. I will trust him. What if my kids walk away? Then God will still be pursuing them. What if I don't have the funds that I think I need? Never once has God not provided for you, friend. Never once. God will still be God, and we'll be able to praise him. I just wonder if we would stop playing this.
They think that there is a way through this. I wonder what other terrible things might happen. No one cares about you. No one is pulling for you. The worst thing that could happen will happen.
And we'd start playing the voice of God. Now, today I want to invite you to do something, okay? I want to invite you to worship in two ways. Number one, taking God's word and applying it to your heart and life. Number two, to actually just sing. I want to invite you this week to take a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles out there. Grab one, take them, they are free. And turn to Psalm 23, one of the most well-known passages in the scripture. Because in it, you find out who God is. He is a provider. He is a leader. He is a protector. That's who he is. He makes a way where there's no other way. I want you to go and read Psalm 23 for yourself and see who he is so that when your fears speak this voice over you, you can flip it over to side B and start saying, I know who God is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's not that you won't have fear, but you don't have to give in. Why? Because you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You didn't take away my enemies. You protected me in the presence. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Why? Not because you're a good person or went to church, but because you have Jesus as your shepherd. That is how we fight fear. And this won't be the last time you fight it. It wasn't the last time the disciples fought it either. Back in Mark, let me close off the chapter. Here's what happens. Verse 51. Then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped, and they were what? Totally amazed. This is a word, awestruck, that has correlation to the idea of worshiping. They're like, oh, who are you? That's our posture. But they still struggled with it. Verse 52. Why were they like that? Well, because they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. Listen, God is going to keep saying, get in the boat. Get in the boat. Oh, I'll be along. But get in the boat. So I want to invite you to get into Psalm 23 for yourself. And second, I want to invite you to start listening to and singing some songs of praise. If you don't know where else to start, I'd invite you. You can just use our simple Bridgewater Spotify playlist. A lot of the songs that we sing around here, I would invite you because you need a side B. And you need to push play. Would you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you for loving us this much. Enough to not only send Jesus to be my Redeemer, but to speak to us through your words and through your Son to show me who you are and how I can depend on you. God, I pray for us as a people that we would genuinely surrender to you. I do not think that this story only happened once. I think this is still happening today. I think you are answering our cries over and over. I just pray that we would have eyes to see it and patience to wait. Please help us, God. We pray in Jesus' name.